Nehemiah 5. You know, this study has been to me is like very, very rewarding and a lot of fun. I love the book. I love the lessons. Now, you're saying, okay, you know, here's the deal about Nehemiah. If I ever get into Babylonian captivity and God brings me out, wants me to reestablish Jerusalem, I'll know something about how to build the walls and how to go about it. Wrong answer. If you approach Scripture that way, I know why you don't love it. If you're reading 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000-year-old history about some dusty, dry people who have long since departed this earth, that must be very tedious. But as we've seen this is fraught with, I don't know the best way to say it. Okay, I do know the best way to say it. If we turn to 2 Corinthians, I can't remember 1 Corinthians 10 or 2 Corinthians 10, but I'll know in a minute. Oh, 1 Corinthians 10. No less a scholar than the Apostle Paul. He's taken some references, some of these things that we would consider as we're reading through the Old Testament as obscure little, well, they're nice little things to know, but what's the benefit of knowing them? Paul will say, okay, let me tell you the benefit of knowing them. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Every time Paul says that, many times in the New Testament, is the things that we're most ignorant about. And he's kind of like, it's kind of like a big hint. Listen, don't be ignorant about this thing that you're very ignorant about. It's kind of his way of saying, if you ask me. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Get this right. Sit up and pay attention. Whatever in you that, whatever words channel your interest, your heightened awareness, I think is what Paul's using. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Exodus. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You see, the Red Sea parting and them going through it was a baptismal picture. You see, it was a baptism of sorts, right? And that's what he's pointing at. And they did all eat of that same spiritual meat. Now, manna, bread falling from heaven, he says that's spiritual meat. What do you mean? Wasn't it like substance? Didn't they have like vitamins that kept them alive for 40 years? Yeah, of course it did. But it had a spiritual principle. Well, just think about it. It was white in color. That points to Jesus, doesn't it? It's round. That tells me it has no beginning and no end. It was sweet to the taste. He tastes like honey in the rock, Scripture tells us. And it kept them alive. It was their spiritual sustenance. Man does not live by bread alone. You get that? You say, no, I think you're making things up that aren't there. I think you're connecting dots that aren't supposed to be connected. I think you're drawing pictures and word pictures where none really exist. You think so? Paul doesn't seem to think so. They all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, this is a big, dumb chunk of granite or whatever it was in the desert. Was that Jesus Christ? Yes. Pictorially, literally, it was what sustained them. He is the water of life. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. Out of his innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water. That was a picture of Christ, who when smitten, when you remember Moses took Aaron's rod and, you know, smacked the rock, it opened up and the blessings poured out. Jesus smitten, the blessings pour out. Paul seems to think so. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things. They also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Don't tempt Christ, etc., etc., etc. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. These things happen, and they're an example of, and then he goes on to explain that. Is that key to us? I want to do one more if I can find it right quick. It's in Galatians. And if you keep going towards the back of your Bible, you get 1 Corinthians, you get 2 Corinthians, and then you get Galatians. And I think it's the second or third chapter. I'm going to have to skim through this right quick because I don't always remember where I see everything. Chapter 4, I thought it was 2nd or 3rd, it's 4th. And I might be wrong about that. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? He's talking, the book of Galatians is written about people who are trying to earn heaven by being good. Now, you know as well as I do, the vast majority of people think that if you do good things and you do enough good things, you go to heaven. And if you refrain from doing bad things. And he's addressing that. Like, that's a crazy idea. Shake your head till that idea falls right out. Paul would say, Adam would say, but Paul would say it in his own way. You want to be under the law. Don't you hear what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Bondmaid, the one Hagar, that would be Ishmael. The one of a free woman, that would be Isaac, and that would be by his wife Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Now you're back in Genesis and you're reading that. You're thinking about the allegory. You're reading it and you're thinking, okay, you know, Abraham messed up. Hey, Sarah says, you know, we're getting older, this ain't happening. Why don't you sleep with Hagar, her bondwoman? Abraham, that was not a good idea. You know, sometimes, guys, you should listen to your wives, as we'll see in today's story of Nehemiah, if we ever get there. And sometimes you should say, honey, you are beautiful yet clueless. No. And Abraham should have been, you know, upstanding guy saying, if it ain't happened with you and me, it ain't happening. God promised me a seed, you're my wife. That's what we know about that. But they went and they had a child. And you're reading that, and you're thinking, like, this isn't an allegory of anything. But it is. Paul says that happened. It was an allegory. Do you remember in sometimes at communion time around here, this 22nd chapter of the book of Exodus, Hebrews call it the Akidah, the offering, specifically the offering of Isaac. It's a picture. It's a picture of a father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Isn't that an incredible picture? It's a picture of a son who was obedient even unto death, Philippians chapter 2. Isaac, or who's playing a part of Jesus, is going up a hill called Mount Moriah. You would know it better as Calvary. It's the exact same place, right? And he's carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. Funny little coincidence. Now, if you look at the flannel graph that you were assaulted with when you were in the third or fourth grade, you know, you get him as a little 8 or 9 or 10-year-old kid, you know. Daddy, where's the lamb? You know, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Boy, God did provide himself, didn't he? Yeah, and Abraham knew he was acting out prophecy. Did this story really happen? Of course it really happened. Scripture records this really happening. But it was a picture. It was a picture, and Abraham knew he was acting out a prophecy because he called it Jehovah Jireh. He said, God provides. And he said he named it that because in the mount of the Lord, Calvary, it shall be seen. This will happen here, except in a few thousand years from now, a father will offer his only begotten son, and there won't be any hand to stay the execution. All these things in Scripture are pictured. Now, that's why Nehemiah speaks to us. That's not why it's like a, you know, 1,500-year-old, who cares? A 3,500-year-old, who cares? I mean, 2,500. Anyway, long time ago, Nehemiah was written. And the point is, it's not about returning to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity and building a city. It's what God speaks to us. When we build the work of God, all these things that happen to them are likely to happen to us. Now, last week, we talked about Sanballat You can do anything for Jesus Christ, there will be those who rise up and oppose you. And remember, they were surrounded on all sides. And you'll feel like that all the time. Now, chapter 5, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And remember chapter 4? But, it starts over but. Now, chapter 3 was the building of the wall. They're making this great progress and showed how they restored all these gates and the wall. And all these gates were very, they all had a symbolic meaning, and we unlocked them as we went through. I can't go over that now, get the recording. But then they're making tremendous strides. They're really knocking it out of the park. They're doing great. They're serving the Lord. Great things are happening. We have apothecaries. We have priests. We have goldsmiths. We have women, bricklayers. We have, it's equal opportunity. It's, everything's going on, and it's all going good. And then chapter 4, but. Because it's an adversative. When these good stuff is happening, when the kingdom of God is moving forward, expect opposition. But now, chapter 5 starts off with, and along those same lines, and also, because last week we talked about that, what comes against us from the outside. But this week, the and, the great cry of the people and their wives was against their brethren, the Jews. Now, I talk about persecution from within. It hurts more. It hurts more. Getting stabbed in the back, I shouldn't look at anybody. I'm not accusing anybody of stabbing me in the back here. It has happened to me in my Christian walk. Oh, how many zillion times? We lost count. And I'm not want to have a grudge, so I don't like relive this and retell it and rethink it. I just, when you forgive, you want to just not bring up the past. Have we ever been like wounded for helping? Oh yeah, yeah. You expect it from the opposition. You expect it from out there. You expect the world to act worldly. You expect sinners to sin. You expect people who listen to Satan, who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you expect them to oppose the things of the Lord. Christianity, Chuck Missle's always fond of saying, we have our firing squads in circles, and it's crazy. We look for something that's not quite right about somebody, and we shoot at them. We don't talk to them. We don't do what the prescription in Scripture is. If a brother sinned against you, we wouldn't do that. Well, we just write articles and blogs and be all cruel and mean. And in a smaller setting, in this church, people aren't generally out there blogging about me. I'm not that significant. I don't have these delusions of grandeur. Like, the web is abuzz with anti-Adam rhetoric. It's not. But that doesn't mean I haven't been stabbed in the back. It doesn't mean you haven't, by a close, someone you trusted, someone you loved, someone you had as a confidant. That's when it hurts more. And I'm not saying that like, okay, let's quit, because they don't. They deal with the problem, as we'll find out. But like when people out there kick you in the teeth, it's almost like, par for the course. When people in here who are supposed to love you, I say this all the time. Look, they'll know we're Christians by what? Love. Jesus said so. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. People love people all over the place. What world are you living in? It's a rat race. And you think you're winning. They just go get bigger rats. You're never going to win. It's all about self-aggrandizement, self-promotion. You got to look out for number one. Nobody else is looking out for you. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And we're all wearing milk-bone underwear. It's crazy out there. And they're always, nobody's after to promote us. Nobody loves. Nobody's selfless to the point where they're promoting your cause. Who's that? Jesus says, listen, I got a new commandment. And they're all like, oh, okay, Matthew's, sharpening his pen. He's all, okay, go ahead. We're ready. I want you to love one another. Boss, we got that memo already. I mean, I don't want to be fresh, Lord, but you told us that like a lot of times. He's going to die. This is the Last Supper. Get this. If you get nothing else, get this. I want you to love one another. Job one, get this done. Because you will be so radically, extremely radical by loving one another that people say, they must be like otherworldly. They must belong to that Jesus guy or something. But we don't always do that. We don't always do that. And I'm not talking about this, listen. Oh, help me to say this correctly, Lord. I'm not talking about this sloppy agape where everyone just, oh, it's great, and everyone's wonderful, and everything's good, and to the point where we don't warn anybody about bad teaching or bad doctrine, or we never rebuke anyone who's in sin. If somebody's in sin, and they're like ruining their life or their marriage, or they're taking some place, their life in a place where it shouldn't be, the most loving, kind, gracious, compassionate thing you can do is warn them. And sometimes that means getting up in their grill work and telling them, listen, idiot, guys, I don't think women talk to each other like that. Guys, we kind of need to get each other's attention, because usually we're very, very respectful of each other. I have women talk to husbands. I would never say that to their husband. I'm taken aback by it. I'm like, wow, that's so I would never disrespect your husband like that. Generally, men are very, very respectful to each other. And so when one of your friends gets in your face, that's calling you like, hey, knucklehead, hello. That's our way of saying, listen, sit up and pay attention. I'm usually very respectful. This is what you got to know. And if it hurts your feelings, tough luck. You got to know it anyway. I'm sorry people call that tough love. I don't think it is. I think it's just love. Why tough, you know what I mean? Sometimes you can do it. It's a very, very loving thing to do. I'm not saying, when I'm talking about loving one another, I think that is loving one another. When I let you go on to oblivion, when I see you going the wrong way and I let you ruin your marriage and ruin your life, and I don't say, how loving is that? Because if I say something, I put myself out there and I extend myself, you might say, shut up. Who do you think you are? What are you, holier than thou? Get out of my face. So for me to take that, like, my life in my hands, so to speak, and I'm being a little overly dramatic, and say what needs to be said, that's loving. If I love me more than I love you, I say nothing. So I'm not talking about not rebuking. I'm talking about real love. I'm talking about, listen, Jesus says if you love me, yes, he did say that. That wasn't the one I was looking for. What'd you say? Yeah, no, that's right. John chapter 21, Peter specifically. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. That's a very, very loving thing to do. You were correct too, though. Obey my commands. Jesus says, those who love me, they follow me. They obey my commands. That's correct. And one of those commands, by the way, is feed my sheep. And that's a very loving thing to do. We're not getting very far, and I'm kind of like, oh my goodness. I got half a verse. There was a great crowd of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Corn here just means grain, okay? There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. Now, I know you would never think in terms of like taxes so oppressive you had to borrow against them. Just try to imagine that, okay? Because I know our tax load here in the state is easy capeasy, no problem whatsoever, right? But here, the taxes are so oppressive, they're borrowing money to pay the taxes. That's what the king's tribute is. And that upon our lands and vineyards. So they're taking out these second mortgages against their lands, against their vineyards, against their houses, right? Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is in our hand to redeem them. Neither is in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Okay, look at this is what's happening here. Okay? It's hard going. Very often it is in the kingdom. And so there are those who say, well, you know, you got to pay the king's tribute. Well, listen, I can loan you a few shekels. I got a few extra. That's going to be at 20%. And Well, I can't pay that. Well, if you sign over your house to me, and you know, if when you pay back, you can get your house back. And oh, you got a son and a daughter. Well, I need some servants around the whole homestead. So if you'll just, you know, your children will work for me, and you can pay. They can pay off the. So they're getting this free labor in the form of this servitude. They're getting like a mortgage on people's, their brothers' houses and vineyards. And do the rich in America ever exploit the poor? Is there a day goes by that they don't? And I'm not saying wealth is a bad thing. That's not my point. I'm not, I think Robin Hood is a thief, no matter how you cut it, okay? That's, the modern day Robin Hood, they just, there's one side of the political aisle that feels like anyone who makes money, it should be taken from them and given to people who, in my humble estimation, don't deserve it. I'm not against helping people. You know, the old expression, you know, giving people a hand up rather than a hand out. I think it's against human nature to just keep giving things to people. I don't think that's a good thing. These aren't people, I'm here to help, how can I help out? You're in a tough scrape right now, can I, you know, float you a few bucks to get you by this? No, these are people who are exploiting to the point where this is how the world does it. This is what happened. This is why we ended up in Babylon. Now God has redeemed us from that, and you're going to start this again? Okay, I'm just showing you the, so far, this is what the problem is, okay? Do Christians inside the church exploit other Christians? I didn't even have to ask that question. You know better. I've taken great pains. We've taken great pains here to not try to be the church that people think, well, yeah, it's all about the money with them boys. It's just every time you open the doors, they're fleecing you. They take up, you know, collection after collection. This is Triple Tithe Sunday, and I get, you know, that thing going where, you know, God has spoken to my heart, and he's told me that six people tonight are going to give $1,000, and all these different things that people do, trying to exploit. People do it from the pulpit. They do it one to another. I remember I was in church, well, it was Calvary Chapel in Bangor. No reflection on the leadership there. We were in, when it was still in John Baps, and I was meeting this guy, and he was a snake oil salesman. I don't know what he was trying to sell. But so, hey, what's your name? Adam. So, Adam, how long have you been going to church here, Adam? And listen, Adam, is this your wife there, Adam? And okay. Hold on to my pocketbook. What's he trying to say? Nobody uses your name that right now. And I'm waiting for the phone call of him trying to get my number so he could try to get me in Amway or... And I'm not even against Amway, okay? I'm not... Someone's going to say, oh, you shouldn't. That's a good company. I'm not... That's not my point. My point is, what are you trying to... How are you trying to abuse me? How are you trying to use me? How are you trying to manipulate so that you can... No. People want access to, you know, email lists, things like that. You know, the people are very, very skilled at taking money from Christians. If you show this picture of this little orphan boy in a wheelchair, these people right here, they really get, and they sell their list that you gave, you know, this is the $100 givers, these are the, and that list costs more than the $10 givers, you know. They exploit. They know how to do. Okay, that orphan wheelchair boy, that doesn't look good, so good in flyover country. What you want there is a war refugee child who, and you're going to go over and give this money to this. And they just know how to do it. It's incredible. People exploit other people. This is what's happening. Okay? That's the long and short of it. I give you 1,000 different illustrations. And you know what the sad part is? Because there's 1,000 different illustrations out there that I can give you. Any way that it's unrighteous that a person come up with a dollar, they've... And so like I say, we go through great pains to not be that. Much to the chagrin of people. People have rebuked me. I say, you know, hey, welcome. Put your wallet away. Relax. We're not here for your money. You know, if you've come visit here and stuff like that. And then you know, people are like all bummed out at me say that. But I'm not apologizing for that. God is good, and he's always taking care of us. Yeah, praise God indeed. If God wants me to be a beggar and try to manipulate, you know, he doesn't. I can't even finish that. He doesn't do that. He wouldn't. No. I gotta learn how to cry on demand now and tell you how bleak things are. And if you don't give, you know, I don't want to exploit. Here, I want to love. I want to share. I want to build you up. I want to make you what God wants you to be. I want to help. I mean, I'm not the Spirit of God, and I'm painfully aware of my meek limitation. I know that the Spirit of God is very capable. I know the Word of God is incredible. I'm aware of the fact that I'm just a small piece in the cog. If I die this week, somebody else next week, it don't matter. I know that. Whatever, Lord, you know what I mean. But I'm trying to, in the interim period, while as long as I'm here, I'm trying to represent a God who's very generous, who's very gracious. You be safe here. Nobody's trying to fleece anybody. Matter of fact, you find out anything about it, you tell us, man. We get some sheriffs around here. We'll chase that right out of here. I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself. Good, smart. That's smart. Before I go off in a tilting at windmills, before I strap my sword on my side and start cutting heads, and let me just think this through. He consulted with himself. He's very wroth. He's very angry. Is that a bad thing? Well, be angry and sin not, the scripture says. And by the way, it's not a command, it's a permission. If nothing's making you angry, that's okay. It doesn't say you have to be angry. It's talking about that times when you get angry, don't sin in that. That's very hard. But God doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to act like the world. My wife said something and she was disrespectful. Now I gotta get my pound of flesh in revenge. No, you don't. That's not how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No, you don't. So I get angry. I'm like everybody else. I get angry. Okay, cool down. Think this thing through. There's something. He should be angry. But he doesn't go, like, punch his fist through the wall and then have to, you know, fix the sheetrock and get the spackle out and the paint and all. And he doesn't smash anything. He doesn't go berserk. You know, I think Jesus is a great example of this. When he's cleaning out the temple, I try to say this when we're teaching it. It's not like he's got a vein sticking out of his forehead. He's just like, and just like, you know, crazy, get a board, he's swinging, breaking arms, and no. He fashions a whip. He takes time to, is he mad? Oh, yeah. Is he quite mad? Yeah. No, Adam, is Jesus really, really mad? Yeah. I don't know how else to say it, yes. But he's not out of control. He's not a berserker. It's not like people are like, you know, running and ducking about this crazy man who's going to kill me. He has a whip, not a board. A whip might smart, but it's not going to break. People aren't going to Jerusalem general emergency room after Jesus cleans out the temple. Be angry and sin not. Oh, they deserved what they had coming to them and worse. But he showed a very measured. And so I think, you know, when you're punishing, disciplining is the better idea. Your children, you're making a disciple out of them. Never do that in anger. That's the wrong answer. Even though they're exasperated. You know, kids can just, you know, a mom's, you know, she got like three kids under four, you know, three of them in diapers, and the other one's kind of just, and, you know, she's pulling her hair out, and they're just getting crazy, and you know how that is. You don't, because you're not a mom. You've seen it, though. And you want to just, like, you know, it's like, where did I get these, like, little midget demons in this, and terrible twos in there? Oh, this is crazy. And but we want to, we don't want them to, you know, fear us because we're some sort of berserker. We want to take that. Okay, no, we don't paint the cat, or, you know, and we instruct them on what it is that's got us all upset, or whatever it is they're doing, you know. I was very angry when I heard they're crying these words. And he should have been. And anger is a good response to ungodliness. I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. Now listen, before you go rebuking nobles and rulers, you better be right. Now he's the governor of the land at this time, right? We're going to find that out at the end of this chapter. But I don't care. This word, there's equal ground here. If you rebuke me and you say, well, this is what the Bible says, Adam, the Bible says that you're right. That's all there is to it. We can rebuke nobles and rulers. That shouldn't ought to be. The Bible says that's all there is to it. And we should fearlessly do that. Not with ungodliness, firmly. I consulted myself, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usurer, every one of his brethren, and I set a great assembly against them. Listen, usury or interest, and especially it was very, you know, high in it amounts to extortion. Fair interest is okay. You know, my money's being used. Will you pay me back at such and such a percent? You know, fair market value. That's fine. The bank does that. They're not extorting. They didn't say you have to go in and get a loan. They say, oh, you want to do home improvement? Okay. Right now, that money is at, what, 5% or whatever. And it's probably a little high right now. They offered me better than that. You know, back last time I wanted to do some home improvement, and that wasn't too long ago. Whatever it is, whatever the market will bear. Now, what about the guy who's like the gambling addict and the loan shark comes around and, yeah, he'll, yeah, you can borrow as much money as you need, 20%. You know, it's not, how's he paying that back, you know? And it's compounded every few hours that you're late and, or I break your thumbs or whatever. It's called extortion. It's against the law. It's also an ungodly thing. And this is what they're doing. And he's taking them to task about it. Because what they're doing is wrong, and it's against the Bible. The Bible specifically, I can't remember if it's in the book of Numbers or the book of Deuteronomy. You can look it up. God specifically says, don't require usury of your brethren. And here they're doing it. And he calls them to task on it. And I said to them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. The idea is we brought them out of bondage here. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? It's a good point. Why do we know that? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. When the people you're arguing with have got nothing to say, that's a good sign that you're right. Also, I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of our heathen, our enemies? Listen, they're attacking us on all sides. Do you think it's a nice time to fear God? Because I do. You know what all our problem with America is? I mean, in a nutshell, we don't have the fear of God. We can do all this with impunity, and God doesn't really see anything. He doesn't really care, and I don't really think. At the end of the day, I don't really think I'm going to stand in front of him, and I really don't think I'm going to give an answer for all these things. That's the whole problem. I am painfully aware of even the idle words that I say are going to be brought into every idle word that a man speaks. Now, it's under the blood. Don't get me wrong. Everything's in my life is accounted for, but I don't have any, that's not a free get out of jail card. I can do anything I want. It's under the blood. I never saw that. I think that's a very bad idea. It's not good. You don't fear the Lord. I likewise, and my brethren, my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, of the wine, of the oil that ye exact of them. Here he's saying, give it back. Then said they, all right. Why? Because the end of verse 8, then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. You know, at least they were doing the wrong thing, but at least when rebuked, they do the right thing. I love that. I love that. Be a man. Man up. You're gonna at some point wrong. In some point, you're doing something wrong, and someone's gonna call you on it. Man up. Woman up. I don't even know if we have a own it. You're right. I'm wrong. Thanks for pointing that out to me. Have I done that? Yeah. Yeah. Still. I'm not all that. I get things twisted up in my mind, bollocks up. I justify my bad behavior. This is a Philadelphia lawyer in all of us who tries to tell us why what we're doing wrong and we know is wrong is actually right under certain circumstances. And if you view it just a certain way, it's not as all that wrong. And I need someone to come alongside me. And I have people in my life who can speak into my life. I married one of them. That's a good thing. If your wife is that person and you trust her and you love her, you know, and I'm going to say something wise because, you know, everyone's going to take this and run with it. My wife doesn't nag me. It wouldn't go over real well. She's not. She loves me and she wants to promote my good. So when she says, honey, I got to talk to you about something. All right, that's good. Now, if she's always on me about one thing, and oh my God, like a continuous dripping, like Proverbs tells us. Then when she says, okay, honey, I'm thinking, again, what is it now? She can't speak into my life. And it's not, part of that might be my attitude, but part of it might be that she's always on me about something. When she loves me, I know she loves me, I know she's wise and she's good and she's seeking my, then one of the people who can speak into my wife is my wife. Remember, she's given to us as a helper, right? Now, wives, now that I've told you, don't take that and run with it. God's given you, we don't know God all by ourselves. We need the help of a good woman to know God the way we should. I'm absolutely convinced of it. When you say to your husband, make those words count. Don't do it for every last little how he squeezes the toothpaste or he leaves his socks on the floor. If you're going to berserk about everything, and I'm not saying that he should not pick up after himself or you should let him get away. I'm not even saying all those things. I'm saying all I'm saying is this. If she was always on me about everything, when she really had to talk to me about something important, I would just think it's just like it's Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, wah, wah. And I'm just like, ay, ay, ay. But it's not been that way. I don't know what happened early on in the program where she realized, somebody got hold of her and says, nagging, not a good idea. I don't know if she's that way naturally, if she got along. I don't know. I'm thankful to God because even when I see another wife nag her husband, I enter into that. I'm almost like, oh, you poor guy. Oh my goodness, you poor guy. And I feel for him, and if she did that, I wouldn't be preaching, I wouldn't be teaching, I wouldn't be that far along in the spiritual thing. I'd be still like, would be knocked down, would be the Lockhorns. Remember that old cartoon in the newspaper? They were always fighting all the time, the Lockhorns, you know? No? Okay. That's what would be, man. Would be, okay, would be a Flo and Andy Cap. Yeah. Okay, you got it then, right? Yeah. He always calls her Pat, and that's my pet name for her too, so I got that off Andy Cap. Not really. Oh, where are we? Where are we? Yeah, you need people who can talk to you. You gotta and so he says to them and they say, yeah. Yeah, we will restore them. At least when they're rebuked, they come to the front. And we'll require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. We'll do it even to our hurt. We said, you know, we're going to extract this much. And you know, okay, we'll just give it back to them. Yep, we'll do that. That's good. God can bless that. God can really move here. And that's a wonderful thing. Then I called the priest and I took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Because saying it, listen, if I get you to say the right thing, I lead you in a prayer, you know, that God's calling us to do. And we all say, yeah, yeah, you know, we sign up and we pray. And that's it? That's an epic fail. You got to do the thing. So here he's taking an oath and he's requiring them to do it, not say it. I mean, step one, that they'll say, yeah, we'll restore it all. That's a good start. It's not a good finish. They actually have to do it. Also, I shook my lap. Yeah, think about a robe that he's wearing, okay, and he takes a fold of it and just goes like that, like if he had like a, like all crumbs on his lap or something like that. That's kind of the idea. Also, I shook my lap and I said, so, and it's a word picture. It's like a little charades. So God, shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. This is going to happen to you. You get them like little cookie crumbs on your lap when you're like, and you get like a dress on. Most guys don't wear dresses, guys, okay? But let's say you do that and it's like, shoo, crumbs go flying. He's saying, can see that? That, you know, that picture, God do that to you, shake you out completely if you don't do what you say you're going to do. If every man doesn't perform not his promise, even thus shall he be shaken out empty. And all the congregation said amen and praise the Lord, and the people did according to the promise. When you repent, when God calls you on something and you repent, that's a real time to praise the Lord. Lord, thank you. I know it was hard for that brother to come and tell me I was being a knucklehead, that I was being really, you know, a jerk about, or whatever it is. And then, like, when your eyes are open to that, and God gives you the grace to repent, and you did, and now it's water under the bridge, isn't it? That's how I used to be. Well, that was 5 minutes ago. Yeah, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, it don't matter. It's how I used to be. I'm not that way anymore. I've repented. That's celebratory. That's reason to praise. That's what they do. So they're praising God. And they praise the Lord, and the people did according to the promise. Now, this is a wonderful verse here. The people did according to the promise. The people did. If you love me, now's your time to shine here, by the way. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. There you go. They did as they promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, he's the governor. He was a cupbearer. Yeah, but, you know, cream rises. He had favor in the king's sight, and he made him governor. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. We didn't collect salaries, what he's saying. We have a certain meal allotment, a certain wage appointed to us, but we didn't take advantage of it, is what he's saying. Really? Yeah. Yeah, but Nehemiah, the workman, is worthy of his hire. Well, I know that, but no thanks. I'm trying to set an example, he's saying. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable. Not one of them is Ezra. Shealtiel, the governor, remember? And during the time of Ezra? He says they were. Now, I don't think he's saying anything wrong about that. He's just noting the fact that they were. They were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about salaries. I don't have one. I do have a housing allowance. I'll say that. For years, I didn't have any salary here because I worked. And I thought, okay, you know, God's blessing, God's supplying. I don't want to be chargeable to the church. I'd be a real drag shoot on the economy of this church if I was charging a salary. So I don't want to do that. People say, well, no, we want to pay. Well, I don't. We'll fight about it later. But my whole thinking about that was like, I want to show people something. Well, Adam, at the end of the day, isn't the workman worthy of his hire? Yeah. But I don't have to take it. I get paid. Now, my whole point was just like the fear of the Lord. I think at such and such a time as this, God showed me, like, I want you to do a different thing. This is what I want of you right now. And I don't feel strong about that, too, by the way. Men, there was a time when they said, okay, we want to give you a housing allowance. And by the way, it's generous, it's good. I really appreciate it, I have no idea. And it's very helpful, especially because like in this economy, like most of us, my raises haven't kept up with the cost of everything, food and gas and taxes and everything. So every year we get just a little bit poor, a little bit poor, a little bit, all of us are, you know, as the, you know, trying to, you know, keep ahead of inflation. So I've really appreciated that, I could take it or not, and then if I took it, I could just sign it back over and put it back in the offering, but It's been a real benefit. We've appreciated that. But I was just saying, for years, it wasn't about salary. I was trying to show people, and I think it was like really important. It's not about that. It's not like I'm trying to get rich. I'm trying to increase my lifestyle. I want the Lexus. I want the yacht. I want the vacation home. And the I don't. I'm not a materialistic person. You know what I want? You know my heart of hearts, if I can just bare my whole soul and tell you, I want people to meet Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, I was so sin sick, I met Jesus, and guess what? He's awesome good. He's really nice. It's been a wonder walking with him. He's done so much for our lives, so much for our marriage, so much for our relationships, so much for our family. I just want to affect everybody else. He's so awesome. That's my whole thing. And when people are broken, their lives are moving sideways. That's why, you know, Jesus will fix what's ailing you. I'm telling you, he will. So that's my whole motivation. That's the whole thing. I'm so glad I'm able to do this. God has appointed me in such and such time as this to be able to. I love this. What else would I do? What else could I do? What else would I want? What else would you want to do? Except what God wants you to do. And like money's kind of like, that would kind of. Now, someday it may be that this church grows and they're going to say, listen, Adam, you got to quit your job. You got to do this. We need you here and we need you here now all the time. You got to focus a lot more time than you're focusing right now here. Maybe that'll happen. Maybe, well, we'll see. I don't know. I don't think about it a lot. I don't worry. I mean, God, he's God. You know, he's provided for me and for my house. God's good. I mean, you know that, right? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I'm not worried about that. But, you know, what if somebody hears me on like the radio and they say, you know, we got a church, and they're like, you know, traveling through this day or something. They go, we got a church down in Virginia, and, you know, I really heard you. I think the people down there would like you. And the people down there wouldn't even understand what I was saying. But I'm just, as long as it's my story, let me tell any way I want. So they say, yeah, we'll give you like, you know, a parsonage and, you know, a nice, you know, car and expense and $100,000 a year. You better worry about me leaving, because I'm really after the money and the position and the fame and the, no. I just want what God wants me. I figure he wants me here. Listen, until the rapture, here I am. Until which time he tells me, I really want you to go somewhere. And you know what? That decision will never be based on money. God is my God. Money isn't my God. And I think I entered this with Nehemiah. I said, look, I don't care about the governor's salary. That's not what it is. That's not why I'm here. That's not why it's motivating me. I'm not doing this so that, like, you know, I can get famous and I can, you know, write a Bible book. And I just want to love the people. I just want to expand the kingdom. I want to fix what's broken and reestablish it. The former governors, they have been chargeable. But you know what? But I didn't, because of the fear of God. Yet also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither brought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. You know, my servants, they know how to work. They're not like walking around lording it over the people. I'm Nehemiah's guy. You better do what I say. No, they had a sword in one hand, trowel in the other, just like everybody else. Because he's such a good example, you know, his servants would be like that too. You know how David, his faith in God is infectious. Didn't you know how, you know, Benaiah and Abishai and Joab, they all end up being giant killers. Where'd you come up with that? Yeah, we were copying you, Dave. You know? You be a good example, because when people, there's not an overabundance of them. We have some quality human beings here at this church. I'm going to say that right off, okay? We have some people whose lives are exemplary, are worth imitating. No doubt. I some of you people, in some ways, are awesome. I would go around the room and tell, in each instance, tell what I see in your life that I think is like really. People ought to. I don't want to do that though. And I don't think that's probably a good idea. But I have almost everybody here. I mean, I know. I'm just like, yeah, I see this in your life. This is something that people would do well to imitate. So he set an example, and all his servants are like that too. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six, I like this, So he came with his staff, and he's helping out everybody else. If you go over to Nehemiah's house for lunch, they have ox daily. I'm going there, okay? Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. If you love me, feed me sheep, right? One of my favorites. Also fowls. Now, Susan's in the picture. She loves partridge. And we both love chicken and turkey and Cornish game hen. And well, we love all that stuff here. Also fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. I didn't want to tax them any more than they were already taxed. I provided this stuff. I didn't want them to have to provide it. I ponied up. Yeah, I know the governor demands a salary, commands a salary, but I just assume I want to be a giver. I don't want to be a receiver, Nehemiah is saying. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing. Now, am I all like judgmental on all the people who aren't like this? No, of course not. No, don't even. Yeah, I almost like that should go without saying, but I want to say it. Don't think I'm anybody's judge. I know what Scripture says, the workman is worthy of his wage. I know that. I know people who labor in the gospel, and they work as hard or harder than anyone else I know. I think some people think, like, in life of a pastor, you know what I mean? You jump right out of bed at the crack of noon. You know, you get your 18 holes of golf in. You show up around the office around 3:30, quarter of 4, and, call it a day by 5. I don't. There might be those guys around here. God forbid they should ever be Calvary Chapel pastors. And let's hope their reign of terror is curtailed quickly, because they ain't benefiting anybody or doing anything good for the kingdom. There are those people, and we both know that those type of people exist. You know, they don't do enough work to break the Sabbath, even on the Sabbath. But hopefully, if you're really working for, I think something else about the thing about working for the Lord. I think men, listen, men. I think it's true of ladies too, but men, I know it's true. I think He wants to wear us out for the kingdom. I think He wants us to be exhausted for the kingdom. You show me a guy with a lot of energy and bored, I'll show you some bad mojo right there. Bad things are going to happen. Bad. Mom used to tell me that idle hands are the devil's playground. It's Mom's Catholic way of telling me these. But I think that wasn't too far from truth. I think that there's something to be said for that. No, I think He wants to wear us out. The bondage was heavy on the people, so I didn't ask anything. And look at how He ends up here. Think of me, God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. Hey, Lord, when you reflect on this, bless me because of it. Now, because we don't say, God, think on me according. I want you to think on me according to all that Jesus has done on my behalf. That's a New Testament. It's an Old Testament concept. And He's a really remarkable man who's able to say that. Lord, you remember, I could have taxed these people. I could have been accountable to them. They could have paid me. I mean, I'm working hard and stuff like this, but I wanted to give, Lord. Can you bring that into remembrance? It's kind of a moot point, like as if God's going to forget all the things you have done for Him. Are you serious? He's keeping track of cup of water given in His name. You think He's going to forget or something? Please. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt's going to come out of here and we're going to have some song. And I probably went over a little bit. I mean, when you add it all together. Sorry. Yeah, Susan, they roll her eyes like, what else is new? It's Wednesday, babe. She's not nagging me, though. She don't nag. She does roll her eyes, though, but she don't nag. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you're very good to us. And the lessons that we learn from this remarkable book, yeah, it's good. It's good that you just meet us where we are in the places. This, we've found lessons here that pertain to our daily activities, and we thank and praise you for them. And we don't want to make any stupid oaths and promises, especially that we're not going to keep. Help us that now that you spoke to us, Lord, I hope that you've spoke to us that we may comply with some sort of obedience and that we may actually do the thing that we've determined to do. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.